strength. But as we move tonight into Psalm 19, it's adoration. It's a sort of wow factor, mouth wide open, eyes wide open. And C.S. Lewis, as I said this morning, has described this psalm as the greatest poem that's ever been written. It's a poem that expresses wonder and adoration. So let's take some time to read God's word. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So said, this is a psalm that's full of awe and adoration. It's a psalm that's full of wonder, and it's full of worship as well. And the reason it's full of awe and adoration and wonder and worship is because God has spoken. Sometimes people think, is there a God out there? How do I know what God is like? If only God would speak to us. You know, we can't see God. If only God would speak to us in some way, if only God would reveal himself, then I might believe in God. If only God would speak. This psalm is full of awe and wonder because he knows that God has spoken. And that God has spoken very clearly to humans. He hasn't hidden it. He's spoken very clearly, and he's spoken very powerfully as well. And as we move into the psalm, what we see in the first section of the psalm is that we see a God who speaks through creation. There are many different languages in the world. I wonder if you want to have a guess how many different languages there are in the world. Even just think of a number in your head, all the different people groups across the world. There's actually 6,500 different languages in the world. And it's quite embarrassing because I can only speak one of them. Over 6,500 different languages, I can only grasp or try and cope with one of those languages. But we have a God who communicates. We have a God who speaks, and there's never a language barrier. He can communicate with all these different people, and he can communicate with all these people who speak every different languages. And every day God speaks. It's not that God is silent, we haven't heard his voice for many, many years. God speaks every single day. And God speaks every single day through his glorious creation. And God speaks very loudly and very clearly. And each day, the creation all around us, this world that we live in, it talks to us. And it speaks of God's existence, and it speaks of God's greatness as well. Sometimes the skies give us a message. Sometimes as we look at the sky, it speaks to us. It passes on something to us. You might be very familiar with the old little rhyme. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in morning. No, it means your barn's on fire if there's a red sky at that time. But we can look at the sky, and sometimes we see these sort of messages. They tell us something about the weather, what's going to happen tonight, what's going to happen the next day as well. The psalmist looks to the skies, and it speaks to him. But it doesn't speak to him about the weather forecast, what kind of weather it's going to be that night or the next day. That's not what he has on his mind. As he looks at the skies, as he looks at the heavens speak back to them. And they declare this incredible message. They speak of God's glory. Now the word glory, as we find it in the Bible, it's really a word and its root meaning is to do with weight. Something with a bit of weight, a bit of substance in it. And that's what God's glory is. It's something that's weighty, it's impressive, it's not flimsy or lightweight. That's who God is. He's somebody with substance. He's somebody with glory. And every day the skies and the heavens, they shout out at us and they declare and they speak of God's glory. We're just a speck. And that sky that we can see is just a speck of this world. And beyond that, there's the space and the stars. And who's the God who made it? The God who holds it in his hands, to use that image that's in the Bible. It must be somebody of substance. And it must be somebody who's weighty. And it must be somebody who is full of glory. And we live in a world here that is marred by sin. We live in a broken world. So the world that we look at, it's not as God originally made it. It's a broken, marred earth. And yet, even though it's marred and broken, it still speaks. And it speaks of God's glory and its greatness in every language. No matter what point of the earth you stand in, no matter what language you speak, you can look all around you, and it speaks of God's glory. It speaks of his existence. There's a God who made this. And it speaks of his immensity. Yesterday I received a letter. I received a letter from somebody who describes himself as a seeker. They also describe themselves as an agnostic. Somebody's not sure what to believe. He doesn't know whether to believe in God or not. And so he wrote a letter with lots of different things in it, lots of different arguments. And really the challenge he has set me is, can I demolish his arguments and why there isn't a God? He has this in mind. Don't know whether there's a God. I've got lots of arguments why there mightn't be a God. Can you demolish my arguments? And if I can demolish his arguments, then he might believe in God. And he gave lots of different reasons why he struggles with the existence of God. And he said, one of the problems I have is I ask all these different questions to lots of different Christians. And when it comes to this existence of God, they always start with the same argument. They always take me to a creation about looking around at the wonder and the splendor, not only of the skies, but the human body. And you look at all these amazing things around us, and that's evidence, that's proof that there must be a God. He says that Christians always start with that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. Don't start with that argument. Do you know what that is? That's somebody who wants to take his fingers and ram them into his ears. Because God speaks. And Psalm 19 says that to us. The heavens declare, the heavens proclaim, the heavens preach out the glory, the existence, the reality of this impressive substance. God with substance. This man says, I want other arguments. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to listen to the speaking. This is what you say, but give me something else. Perhaps he doesn't want to believe in the existence of God who's speaking continually every single day to him. And really the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and this cosmic preaching is continuous. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day to day, creations, the heavens just keep on speaking about the glory of God. Now when somebody gets up to preach in church, probably when I got up tonight, what many of you looked at your watch? When did he start? When will he be finished? That's quite often how people think. You know, how long is this going to be? You're watching the clock. How long will this sermon be? But every day, the heavens are proclaiming this incredible sermon. They're teaching of the glory of God. And it's a sermon that never stops. It just keeps going day after day after day. Right from the start, the history of the earth, right to its end. This glorious proclamation of the glory of God just keeps on going. To every face on earth, daily is confronted with this silent voice that's preaching out about God and his creation. I have a friend called Karu. Karu lives here in Northern Ireland, but he's originally from India. He grew up there and knew nothing of Christianity. He's a Christian now, but he was brought up as a Hindu. He was brought up to believe in thousands of deities. What he knew from a child, never knew anything about Jesus Christ, never knew about one God, just thousands of deities that can be worshipped and honored. But as he gives his testimony of his story about how he came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he talks about growing up in India and lying there in bed at night as a child. And he would look out the window of his house and he would look out into the night sky and all the stars. He said, as a child, I lay there every night looking at the stars. And in my mind and in my heart, I knew with certainty there must be one God who made it all. Never heard that truth, never taught it, taught something completely different. And yet as he looked, this great sermon was being preached back to him about the glory and the existence and the reality of the one great God. And then it uses this phrase in verse 2. It talks about it pours out, day to day pours out speech. That phrase pours out really has the image of spilling over. Think of a great waterfall, something like Niagara Falls, Victoria Falls. Never been there, but I've seen the images on television. This huge amount of water just constantly pouring over the side down into this waterfall. Never stops. You couldn't hold it back in any way. It just keeps spilling over. That's what the heavens are doing every day. Overflowing. Nothing can contain them. Just overflowing with the existence of God. Constantly proclaiming and pouring out the testimony to the existence and reality of God. But actually the heavens are silent. We see that in verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. And yet they still speak, verse 4. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. It seems a bit of a contradiction. It's saying on one side that there's no voice, you can't hear it, and yes, it's constantly speaking out. How does that happen? It seems a bit like a paradox. How can creation be silent on one hand and yet still speak? Well, really what it is non-verbal communication. There's a similar kind of image given in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is that great story of the men and women of faith who put their trust in God. And it talks about these people who, from the Old Testament, who have lived and yet they've died. And there's an incredible phrase about their lives and their witness and their testimony to God. It says, they being dead, still speak. They being dead, still speak. There's these people who've gone, their life has ended, they're dead, they've been buried in the ground, and even though they're dead, and even though you can't hear them speaking, their lives still act as a witness and a testimony. That's non-verbal communication. They're dead, and yet they still speak to us. They challenge us by their very lives. That's what we have as we look all around us in creation. You don't hear this audible voice. But it's this non-verbal communication that speaks to your minds and speaks to your heart. And it says here it's a message that reaches to the ends of the world. First voice, 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Now you might be sitting here, you might be in a little bit of pernickety going, well, there are no ends of the world. We live in a globe, so there's no ends. Well, that's the point. That's the point of the verse. Goes right out. There is no ends, and it goes right to the end, so it covers every single point. There isn't a place on earth where there's somebody who isn't reached by this glory that the heavens are declaring. And that's true, isn't it? As we look around us, the heavens declare the glory of God. We can probably appreciate it more over the last few weeks with the glorious weather as we've looked around. Especially somewhere like Carrickfergus, you're down in the water, you start to appreciate God's wonderful creation. Joanne's sister has emigrated to Vancouver. When Joanne's sister decided to leave Northern Ireland and head to the other side of the world, Joanne wept, and I rejoiced. And I rejoiced because Vancouver is a fantastic holiday destination, and we really do need to go and visit family and catch up again. And whenever there's a survey of the best place in the world to live, Vancouver always comes out as number one. And it is a spectacular place to go and visit. If you ever have a family member who emigrates, make sure to go to somewhere like Vancouver. We hit the jackpot on that one, although Joanne might disagree completely with what I've just said. But it's a glorious place. You go there, you see the clear blue skies, you see the rocky mountains, you see the beaches. It is just spectacular. And when you go to a place like that, it declares the glory of God. And yet you don't have to go to these number one tourist spots to see the glory of God. Even here in Carrickfergus or in the heart of Belfast, just look up and see the vastness of it and the greatness of it. And what does it preach? It preaches the glory of God. Spectacular. So we look all around us, it silently screams the reality and greatness of God. And so God speaks. And he speaks every day to us through the creation and the heavens above. But God also speaks to us through Scripture. And as God speaks to us through Scripture, he speaks to us in a much more detailed voice than we see in the heavens and the creation all around us. God speaks and reveals us. God speaks and reveals himself to us in creation, but a clear revelation of God is heard when we read his word, when we turn to Scripture. You can worship God in creation, so you can walk through a beautiful scene. You'll go look at the sea all around you and the sky, and it can touch your heart, and you can worship God. But without His Word, without the Scripture, you will not know God or be able to fully worship Him properly. Because it's only through His Word that we see a fuller revelation of exactly who God is. And it's when we come to His Word, we see the gospel. We would have no knowledge of Christ and our sin and Christ's death on the cross without God's revelation in His Word. And God isn't silent there. He has given us all that we need. We say the Scripture is sufficient. It doesn't tell us everything. One day we'll get to heaven and we might have some questions we want to ask. Can you explain that? I didn't understand that fully. It's not that God has forgotten to put things in His Word. What He has given to us in His Word is all that we need to know. All that we need to know revealed for life here on earth and for our salvation as well. And so when we turn to our Word, God speaks to us. It's a living book, and God speaks to us and He reveals Himself. He reveals about the gospel, His love, His grace, and His mercy. The psalmist here, David, uses different words to describe the Scriptures. He uses words like the law, the testimony, the precepts. And in this, he describes the very character of Scripture. He describes it as being perfect. We see that in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The whole idea of that word perfect is completeness. It offers us everything we need. I've used that word talking about the Bible. It's sufficient. Everything we need is found in God's written word. It's perfect. It's flawless. It's trustworthy. That's why Jesus was able to say, when speaking to His Father in heaven, "Your word is truth." It's not just opinion. It's not just a sort of a collection of wise saying. It's truth. Because it's perfect, it's flawless, and it has everything we need. And as a result, it says that it revives our soul. It's been very hot over the past week, very sticky, very clammy, very close, as we would say, here in Northern Ireland over the past few days. And I don't know about you, but if you're out and about doing your normal kind of thing, it's very wearisome, maybe quite thirsty. Maybe reaching into the fridge a wee bit more often to get a drink just to revive you, to keep going. The best drink I can ever remember having was on my honeymoon in Rome, and when we went there. And when we went to Rome, we're real sightseers. If there's a tourist attraction, we have to see it, and we have to tick it off the list. And Joanne is much worse than I am, so we've got to keep going. And we arrived in Rome on our honeymoon. It was about 35 degrees every day. It was hot. It was sticky. And we had to tick off every tourist attraction in the guidebook. And so we were going around, and I got to the point where I just wanted to collapse. I just wanted to find somewhere cool, and I wanted to find a big bottle of something just to drink and just to refresh me, because I was weary. And we were near the Spanish Steps in Rome, and near the Spanish Steps in Rome, there is an English tea room. It's called Babington's English Tea Room. It's like stepping back into Downton Abbey. It's where you go for afternoon tea, where the tea's served in silver teapots. And if anybody knows Joanne, you know she has an addiction to tea. She needs it on a drip. And we were coming along there, and she said, "I really want to go there. That is one of the places I really want to visit. You know, when in Rome, visit an English tea room." And that's what we had to do that day. And I thought, that is the last place I want to go to. I want a cool drink. I want something that's going to revive me in this heat. The last thing I want to drink is a hot cup of tea. But to keep my new bride happy, we went into Babington's tea room. And so they brought it out, silver teapot, served this proper tea leaves and everything. And I discovered something that day. A hot drink can be fantastic when you are hot and bothered and weary. That was the most refreshing drink I have ever had. Normally, if they bring me a teapot, I take one cup and leave the rest. I drained that pot that day, and it was the most refreshing drink I've had. I still remember it. It's a real surprise to me. It really revived me for continuing on visiting all the other sites. That's what God's Word is. It's perfect. And it's true. And it is everything we need for reviving our souls, for bringing life to us, for bringing refreshment to our hearts and our lives as well. Maybe you're here this evening and you feel spiritually dry. You feel barren. God's Word is perfect to meet your need. And God's Word, as you spend time in it, drinking this perfect speech that God has given us in written form, is able to revive your soul and give you life. And then the psalm continues by saying that the testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's reliable. It's like an anchor. You know that old BB motto? Like an anchor that's sure and steadfast. You can stake your life upon it. It's sure. It's not going to waver. It's not going to be blown away. It's sure and steadfast, and it's something that will last. Making wise the simple. That's good news for us, isn't it? Making wise the simple. Now, often when we think about the word simple, we think of somebody who's a little bit dumb, you know? It's simple on it. Not much happening up top. You know, the wheel's turning, the hamster's dead, that kind of thing. It's not talking about that. Really what the word simple means here is naive. You're naive. You're naive in life and you just need to be taught the main things. You need to be taught the key things here in life. And when we turn to God's word, as we find it in Scripture, God can speak to us. He speaks to us through word and he gives us spiritual enlightenment. He teaches us, naive people as we are, everything we need to know. Everything we need to know for life here on earth and for the life to come and for our salvation. And then the psalmist continues and says it rejoices our heart. That's an oxymoron for many, many people. Many people think of this book. This is an old book. It's an out-of-date book. The thought of actually spending any time in this book would be drudgery. The Bible is stale and the Bible is dull. It's not what the psalmist says. He says it brings delight. It rejoices the heart. And do you know why it rejoices the heart? Because when we spend time in God's word, and as God speaks to us, and he teaches us from his word, we find a great God. A great God who created the world, and a great God who never lost interest in the world, even though the world rebelled against him. We find a great God, and we find a great gospel as well. It says here also that God's word endures forever. Everything else in the world is passing. Everything else is temporary. That's when I go into the shops and buy something, maybe a gadget for the house, something electrical. It always comes with a warranty. Why? Because even the people who made it know that it's going to break down, it's going to have faults, and it's going to go at some stage. Everything in the world is temporary. Everything in the world goes out of style, but the scripture is never out of date and is always relevant. It endures forever. And after talking about the character of God's word, how he speaks to us, then David describes the desirability of it. He speaks of its value. Look at the start of verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Many people seeking riches, seeking real wealth, treasure. Do you know what? This is a greater treasure. Because when we hear God's word, we find out the greatest truths that we need to know. This is something more desired than a room full of gold. Then it talks about its enjoyment at the end of verse 10. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I'm going to be honest, I can't stand honey. I was forced to eat it, you know, when I was sick as a child, you know, you're not feeling well. Oh, take a bit of honey, forced into your mouth with these bad thoughts of honey. Can't stand the taste. But I do love honeycomb and ice cream. Maud's Pooh Bear, that is hard to beat. And in the last few weeks, all this hot weather, we don't need any excuse, do we? You know, down, we're bringing the children down, get an ice cream. It's always the same choice for me, predictable as ever. Maud's Pooh Bear honeycomb ice cream. But this is sweeter, much sweeter. Not just a passing taste on your lips. This is something with lasting enjoyment and richness. Because we have a God who speaks. We have a God who speaks very loudly, very clearly, and very necessarily into our hearts and our lives. He speaks through creation, what we see when we just lift our eyes. And he speaks to us through his word. We have a God who speaks. But we have a God who speaks who requires a response. God speaking requires a response. You know, sometimes you talk to your children, and then you say to them, am I talking to the wall? Is anybody listening to me? God is speaking. He speaks to us each day. He speaks to us in creation. He speaks to us when we open his word, when we read it personally, when we read it and listen to it in church. And God's speaking requires a response. And what we have here in the psalm is we have the psalmist David, responding to how God has spoken to him. And so he's penned this psalm, Psalm 19, as a psalm of adoration. That's the whole tone of the psalm. It's a psalm that's full of adoration and worship. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is somebody who's full of awe. God would speak in such a way. This is a psalm, the whole tone, just full of adoration. It's also a psalm that's full of personal humility. And we find that particularly at the end of the psalm, because he finishes the psalm in response to the God who speaks with this marvelous prayer. And in this very honest, very personal, very humble prayer, the psalmist David asks for forgiveness. And he asks for God, to the God who speaks, to accept him as well. Look at verse 12 and 13, his humble prayer for forgiveness. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He's clearly heard God speak. He's obviously heard the word of God. How else would he know about his sin? How else would he know about his weaknesses in the sight of a great and a holy God? And as he's listened to God speaking through his word, he's realized that God is great and that God is perfect and that he is sinful and he's needy. So very humbly, he responds for asking for forgiveness. And he also asks God to accept his words. God has spoken. God has spoken to the psalmist in creation. He's also spoken to the word, and he is going to speak back. He's going to speak back in his praise. He's going to speak back in his worship. He's going to speak back to God in his prayers as well. And he asks God to accept the spoken words that will come out of his mouth, and also the words that will, unspoken words that will come out of his heart as well. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, God has spoken. God has spoken very clearly, and all of us need to respond to what God says to us. You can be like the psalmist here. You can acknowledge God's greatness. You can acknowledge your sins, humbly coming, seeking forgiveness. You can worship him, and you can humbly submit to him. Or you can do the opposite. God has spoken, you can refuse to listen. You can stick your fingers in your ears. You're speaking, God. You're speaking all around me every day. You're speaking every time I listen to your word. You're speaking very clearly and personally to me, but I don't want to listen. I've heard what you want to say, but I'm going to reject it. I'm going to reject your glory, your awesomeness, and I'm going to reject your gospel as well. You can hear God speak and refuse to do anything with it. But the reality is, and the truth is, and this is a sobering truth, that if we reject God's voice now, and if we reject God's word now, he will reject us in the coming judgment. So God's word says, if we reject him, if we turn our backs on him, one day he will reject us in eternal punishment. So don't ignore God's voice as it speaks clearly to you. Instead, use your own voice. Use your own voice to confess him as Lord and Savior. Use your voice to worship him, the great and the mighty God, and use your voice to adore him and praise him and worship him. Many of you here are Christians tonight. You've heard God's voice. He's spoken to your heart and you've responded. Keep using your voice to worship, to praise him as well. But as Christians, we also have a responsibility. We have a Christian responsibility, because all humanity has heard God's voice. No matter where you are on the planet, look at your eyes. Or use your eyes and look at creation. Everybody has heard the voice of God, because God speaks through creation. You have read about that in Romans chapter 1. It tells us in Romans 1 that God has proclaimed himself through creation, so that nobody is without excuse. Nobody could turn around to God on the final day and say, I knew nothing about you. Why? Speaking to you all the time. Nobody is without excuse. Everybody has heard God's voice through the creation of this world that we live in. But not everybody on this earth has heard his word, his specific revelation through the word of God. So Romans 1 says that all have heard in creation without excuse. But Romans 10 goes on to say, how can they call upon the one of whom they have never heard? they've never heard about Christ. And they've never heard about his love for them, or his death on the cross, and his resurrection. How can they call upon the one of whom they have not heard? And really the verses go on to say, you need to go and preach to them. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not all have heard. There are many languages still in the world that have no Bible, who have never heard God speaking through his revealed word. And there are many people who are still unreached. And we are believers, we have a responsibility, because we want all to hear the clear word of God as revealed in his word. And so we need to pray for that. We need to pray for those who are involved in Bible translation. We need to pray for those who go to share God's word. We need to give financially and we need to give sacrificially to support the proclamation of God's word throughout the world. And we need to be willing to go if that's God's call upon our hearts and our lives. And what we need to do is we need to speak up and we need to speak out and share God's word with the nations. So that everybody has an opportunity to listen. And so that everybody has an opportunity to respond. And everybody has an opportunity to call Jesus Christ the Lord. The words that finish off this psalm. We want to share God's word so people can say these words we find right at the end. My rock and my redeemer. How can they call upon one from whom they have not heard? God speaks. And we as believers have this responsibility to share that word with the nations. Let's pray as our musicians come to lead us in our closing song. Dear Father, we want to thank you tonight that you're a God who speaks. You speak clearly and powerfully. We thank you that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. One of the many proofs for your existence is just all around us. In this incredible world that could not have happened by chance, which couldn't happen by accident, and yet speaks of the glory, the might, and the power of our great, great God. We thank you for that way that you communicate, but we also thank you that you've given us your written word. You've given us the scriptures, your word, your living word. And in your word, we find out more about you, how we can worship you fully, how we can know you fully, and how we can respond to your gospel. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ that we find communicated through your word. And we pray for each one of us here tonight. Help us to listen. Help us to listen as you speak to us, but not ignore it. Help us respond to your word. That each of us, as we listen to your word, might respond by calling you my rock and my redeemer, my savior and my Lord. And for those of us who responded, give us a passion to share your word. There are many who have never heard your written word. They don't even have the scriptures in their own language. And how can they call upon one whom they have never heard of? Give us a passion for the nations. And give us a hunger to share your word. Give us a mission heart because we love your word and we want to share it with other people. Bless us, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.